And as you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount over the last number of weeks. And this morning we want to consider the verses 21 through to 26. Let's hear what God's Word has to say. Remember, these are the words of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's just bow in prayer as we prepare ourselves to hear God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands, that we are able to read the very word of God for us. As we come now to consider the verses before us, we pray for an opening of our eyes to behold the wondrous things in thy law, an opening of our ears to hear not so much the voice of the preacher, but to hear the voice of God speaking unto us, and prepare our hearts that thy word would be written deep within it, that we might be able to consider it and meditate upon it, that it might change our lives, and that we would truly become the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask and pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, this section of the Sermon of the Mount is really the first of five sections within this chapter, and we'll be able to recognize them because they all begin with the same formula. Notice there in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time." And then the Savior says, "But I say unto thee." And you'll notice that happens on four other occasions before the end of the chapter. And what's happening is the Lord Jesus Christ is looking to correct some wrong interpretations of the law that have come into common everyday thinking. And what has happened is that some of the ancient rabbis, the ancient teachers, have offered an interpretation that has become popular with the people, but the Lord Jesus is saying that those interpretations aren't correct. They're either too narrow in their application, or else they're too vague, and there's too many concessions being made for the tendencies of man's own sinful heart. And these wrong interpretations have made the people say, "We have kept the law of God perfectly." And so they thought that they were good and sinless before God, whereas the Savior says they're terribly mistaken. Let me give you an example, just a very rather silly example, but it will help illustrate, I hope, what's happening here. Supposing there was a law that said, "You shall not steal your neighbor's cabbages." It's a silly law, but let's imagine that was the law. "You shall not steal your neighbor's cabbages." The people would then think to themselves, "Well, it's only our neighbor's cabbages that we're not allowed to steal. So we can steal his carrots or his apples or his anything else. It's just the cabbages that are restricted." And furthermore, since it's only our neighbour's cabbages that we're not allowed to steal, we can steal the cabbages of people that aren't our neighbours. And so you can see how, by a wrong interpretation of that law, they've managed actually to do away with the law altogether. And so they would be very specific about defining who their neighbour was, and they would define it in the narrowest possible terms so that they would be able to steal from as many people as possible. And you'll remember in one occasion in the scripture, there was a young man who came to the Saviour who asked him, "Who is my neighbour?" He knew that he had to love his neighbour, but he wanted the narrowest possible reference for that. Well, that's what's happening. They're narrowing and restricting the application of the law of not stealing your neighbour's cabbages to mean virtually nothing. They fail to see that the command covered much more than just the cabbages that they were stealing. So, this is what's happening here in verses 21. "You have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill." Now we know that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. They knew that murder was wrong, but the problem that they have now is that they're actually limiting the application of that commandment to actual murder. They never saw any reason to enlarge the commandment to include the things that would provoke the act of murder. They only focused on the actual deed and not the character of the life that brought about that deed. So that, of course, meant that they were able to do a lot of evil and wicked things in their thoughts and with their words, and that they thought was acceptable as long as they didn't actually murder someone physically. But notice what the Lord Jesus says. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The Pharisees, the religious teachers of the day, were following the interpretations of the rabbinical fathers, but in contrast to them, the Lord Jesus said, "I say unto you." And since the Lord Jesus is God himself, and he's the author of those Ten Commandments that were first given to men, he enables us to see beyond the surface meaning, the superficial meaning of the commandment, and to understand the true intention for which it was given. And here is the Savior's exposition of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And he gets down to the very root of the problem that the commandment was meant to deal with, that all murder begins in the heart. Before a trigger is pulled, or a knife is held, or any other form, begins in the heart, and that's where it must be dealt with first. So when we hear the Savior interpret the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and tell us then that if we have anger in our heart towards our brother, that we shall be in danger of the council. Indeed, elsewhere we're told danger of hellfire itself. We begin to realize that the sixth commandment is really much more than the act of murder. And because it deals with anger and false judgment and all of those things, we realize that we are guilty of breaking this commandment. We have been guilty of being angry towards others. We've been guilty of verbally abusing others. And these, according to the Lord Jesus, are sins against this commandment. Now, we might argue that those sins are not as evil as murder itself, but really, they're in the same category. They're the same type of sins. One has obviously progressed further than the others, but they're in the same family. And therefore, we shouldn't try to excuse them as being just human weaknesses on our part. The Lord Jesus is saying there is an anger that can rage in the hearts of men that can easily lead to hatred and even to murder if it's left unchecked. And we have to deal with that problem and deal with it before God. There are three very simple thoughts just to leave with you this morning. The first of them being the rise of sinful anger. Now, you'll notice what the Lord Jesus said, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. So there is such a thing as what we call righteous anger. And certainly God is characterized a number of times in the Bible by this kind of anger. We're told that he is angry with the wicked every day. That's a righteous anger. We know on occasions that the Lord Jesus exhibited anger when he went into the temple. And he saw the money changers and the people that were buying and selling. And we're told that he made a cord of whips and he overturned the tables and he chased them out of the temple. That was a righteous indignation. Those are righteous angers. There are things that are happening today that every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to be angry about. The recent introduction of euthanasia should be something that angers us. The murder of the unborn within the womb is something that ought to anger us. There are things that we ought to be rightfully angry about. The Bible tells us that there is, in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, to be angry and sin not. There's a righteous anger. The Lord Jesus is not talking about that kind of anger. He's talking about an anger here in verse 22 that's selfish and sinful and directed towards another person in a hostile or a harmful fashion. And we want to look at the root cause of that. It's anger and hatred. Now, verse 22 tells us that whosoever is angry with his brother. We read in 1 John this morning. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So what is this word angry? How do we understand it? Well, there's two words in the Bible that's translated angry or wrathful. There's the Greek word thumos, and we get our English word thermal from it. You can understand the thermal jacket, maybe a thermos flask that keeps your tea warm if you're going away on a trip. That word thumos means it's an explosive wrath. It's someone who's quick-tempered. That's not the word that's used here, however. The word that's used here is the Greek word orgizo, and it means a slow-burning anger, an ongoing anger. You can imagine a pot that's placed upon the heat and it begins to boil and it simmers. It's a simmering anger. It's one that's ongoing and it's fueled by malice in the heart. It's when you hold a grudge against someone and you have hostile feelings against them, and every time you hear their name, something begins to boil within you. You keep thinking to yourself, someday and some way I'll get even with that person. I will have my revenge. That's the word that's used here. It's a simmering anger that's ongoing. It's the kind of anger that's used to describe the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember how the young man came home and repented to his father, and father threw a party for him, and the older brother wouldn't attend, and he began to withdraw and to sulk and be angry with his brother, and it was an ongoing, simmering anger. It's when you get angry with someone and you don't deal with it. The danger is it begins to move to the next level. And that's what the Savior points out to us here. Verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And notice the next step. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now the word Raca We're not exactly sure what it means, but it typically is interpreted as calling someone stupid, an idiot, a blockhead, an empty head. It's intended as a verbal expression of scorn and contempt. It's a slur against them. Have you ever been angry with someone and called them stupid? Or you've allowed your anger to overflow and to use words that you ought not to have used? It can be especially damaging when you do them to a child. You're stupid. You're a fool. You need to be careful, the Savior says. That's the simmering anger that's beginning to be verbalized. He goes further, not only to say to his brother Raca, but to say then at the end of verse 22, "Thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire." The word fool here, we tend to mean someone who's intellectually limited. That's not what it means here. It's reference to their character. Remember, in the book of Psalms, we're told of the fool that says in his heart, "There is no God." It's not an intellectual problem. It's a problem of the heart. And to call someone a fool in that light is to pass judgment on their character. And it's to make a reference regards to their eternal destiny. And listen, only God can do that. This word is us placing someone beyond redemption. It's putting ourselves in the place of God, and that's a serious matter. And the Savior said that those who make those judgments are themselves in danger of hellfire. Now James, the apostle, tells us why this is so serious. He's talking about our tongue, and he says, "With our tongue we bless God the Father, and we curse men that are made in the similitude of God," made in the image of God. So to call a person worthless or useless, or to make a reference to their character and the impending judgment of God upon it, is to insult the very image of God in which he is made. And the Lord Jesus is saying that this sixth commandment about murder is more than just about the outward act. It's about our inward thoughts and disposition towards other people. Because we are more than just a body. We are a body that has within it an eternal soul that is created in the image of God. And so to attack a person, we can attack them physically, but we can also damage their spirit also. And we recognize this truth. We know it to be true. We just would rather forget about it or ignore it. Let me bring you back to your childhood for a moment. You're confronted with a bully who's calling you names, and you'd repeat back to them, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." And that's what we would say back to the bully who was mouthing off at us. But you know why we said that? Because we knew it wasn't true. It was just a defense mechanism. Because we have all experienced that words are powerful weapons to use against other people. Oh, they might not hurt physically, but they hurt inwardly. They hurt the spirit. And that's where the Lord Jesus is taking us with this teaching. It's more than just hurting the body physically. We can hurt the spirit of others around us. We can attack them with our words. We can destroy their character with our gossip. And we can undermine them by the things that we say. And we're murdering their spirits. And you can see how this anger, this deep-seated hatred of another person, overflows into our words and begins to attack their character and their spirit. And if we're not careful, that anger can move to the next step of actually being physical. Actually murdering them. You're saying, "I could never do that. There are many people in prison today that thought that they would never do that. But because of unresolved anger, that's what they have done and that's where they are. John made a reference to Cain and Abel this morning in our Bible reading. A jealous anger that led to murder. I want you to heed the warning of the Savior this morning, to learn about the danger of anger and hatred in the heart, that if it's not resolved, that it can escalate to expressions of anger verbally and expressions of anger physically. So we need to notice that there's a rise, and there's an ongoing degrees of anger. And what are the results of that anger? What are the implications of it? There are many negative consequences of sinful anger. If we don't resolve it quickly, we can do more harm to ourselves than we can even to the person that we're angry with. So what are the implications of harboring anger and wrath within our own hearts? Well, believe it or not, there are health consequences. There are adverse health consequences to not dealing with anger. There's an increase in adrenaline and other stress hormones pumped throughout the body. Your blood pressure and your heart rate will begin to rise. Your rate and depth of breathing will increase. The muscles of your arms and legs will tighten. You'll become more aggressive. You'll be under more stress. And over time, unresolved anger can contribute towards heart disease and other life-threatening illnesses. It's not good for you. It's not good for you physically. It's not good for you mentally. It can have an impact upon your relationships. I wonder how many broken marriages there are because of unresolved anger. How many parent-child relationships have been damaged because of sinful anger on both sides. How many friendships have ended because of anger? How many relationships have been damaged? How many friends and family are divided because they've allowed sin to divide them and anger to separate? It has an impact. I remember when we were married, I presume it's the same here, people get up and give speeches and give words of advice and instruction how to deal with marriage. And I remember my grandmother giving Tanya and I advice when we were married. She quoted Ephesians 4 and verse 26, of not letting the sun go down on our wrath and on our anger. Don't go to bed mad. And Tanya and I made that commitment a long time ago. Don't go to bed angry. Of course, there have been times we've stayed up for about 3 days in a row without sleep, but I'm only joking. It was actually 4 days. But you understand what I'm saying. Anger's harmful. Holding on to anger is bad for your health. It's terrible for your relationships. There are also legal consequences, the Savior said. He gives two different legal consequences here. He speaks in verse 22 of being in danger of the judgment. That's speaking about the local court of the synagogue, a body of three men who had jurisdiction over lesser offences. Then he speaks about danger of the council. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court. Lesser crimes of anger are dealt in the lower courts, and then the more serious crimes will be brought before the High Court. How many people are in prison today because they could not or would not control their anger? It's such a foolish thing. It robs us of our freedom. It makes us prisoners. Far better to deal with our anger when we can before it gets too far. There are spiritual consequences. Unresolved anger will have an impact upon your spiritual destiny. Look at verse 22 again. The one who says, "Thou fool," is in danger himself of hellfire. literally the fires of Gehenna. Just south of Jerusalem there was a little bit of a valley. Valley of Hinnom is called. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. All the waste was brought there and it was set on fire and it was always burning. The bodies of the criminals would be cast into that burning dump. It's a picture, the Savior says, of the eternal fire that all murderers will go to. If you have hatred in your heart that is not dealt with, and you are unwilling to deal with it, could it be a sign that you've never truly been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are in danger of that eternal fire? Unresolved anger can reveal your spiritual destiny. Unresolved anger will affect your worship. That's why verse 23 follows on so neatly. And if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, the Lord Jesus says, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You cannot worship God if things aren't right between you and another. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You cannot worship God while there is ill feeling between you and another person. 1 John 2 and verse 9 says that he that says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Let me ask you a question. Have you had trouble worshiping the Lord lately? Have you had that feeling that your prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling? Is somehow the presence of God absent from your times of worship, even in your own quiet times? Maybe the problem's not a vertical problem. Maybe it's a horizontal problem. Maybe we're not able to worship God acceptably because we're not right with those around us. It's a terrible price to pay for anger in our heart. Life is too short to hold ill will and hostility and malice towards other people. And the Lord Jesus is saying that if we become angry and don't resolve it, we are in peril of all kinds of consequences. It will affect us bodily. It will affect our relationships. It can affect us legally. It can affect us spiritually. So what are we to do? Well, instead of allowing that anger to linger, we need to put the fire of that anger out. And there are two sides to this matter of reconciliation. It's what we must do, first of all, when someone is angry with us. What are we to do? Go thy way and first be reconciled to them. The Lord Jesus gives the picture of the person going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and that's an important part of their worship. And in that sacred moment when they're confessing their sins as part of that ritual, there's a flash across their mind, a memory that shows a brother who has been offended. What should he do? Well, what should we do? When you come to church and you sing and you pray and you listen to the sermon and you give your gifts, and then you remember that someone is angry with you. Someone is upset with you. What are you to do? Well, recognize the problem first of all. Remember that your brother has something against you. Now, obviously, there could be people angry with you that you're not aware about. You can't go around asking everyone, are you angry with me? But there are times that you know that someone's angry with you because they're not hiding it. What should you do? First of all, go and talk to them. Go your way, the Savior said. First be reconciled to your brother. Go and talk to them. Maybe it's a misunderstanding that can be cleared up through talk. Maybe once you talk to the other person, you'll realize, I have done them wrong. And you'll have the opportunity to apologize and to ask for their forgiveness. And there will be times perhaps you'll have to do more than talk. You'll actually have to put things right. And you'll know when that's the case. There are things that you have to correct that you've done wrong, put right. The Lord Jesus says about these things, don't delay. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. The time for reconciliation is always right now. Don't be waiting for the right time to reconcile to come. Tomorrow may be too late, and the longer we wait, the worse the bondage becomes. Deal with it quickly. Be generous and be gracious. The Lord Jesus says, agree with them quickly. Agree. Be well disposed towards them. Have goodwill toward them. Don't be hard-nosed and stubborn. Seek to agree with your adversary quickly. Try to look at the problem from their point of view. Be gracious in your dealings with them. We would say, bend over backwards to accommodate and to reconcile. Do whatever you must in order to make things right. Don't allow the conflict to go on unresolved. The Savior says in verse 25 that we should make every effort to settle these disagreements as quickly as possible, lest they take you to court, that they bring you to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, of course, there will be people who will refuse your efforts to reconcile. If that's the case, then the guilt rests with them alone. You've done your part. You've sought to do what you can to reconcile the situation. That's understandable. So, when someone has something against you, deal with it quickly. Seek reconciliation. Now, what do you do when you are angry with someone else? Someone has done something against you? Well, we should seek the Lord, first of all, to help us control our anger, to avoid sinning with our words and with our actions. And we feel perhaps that our anger is justified. Well, I would encourage you, don't allow it to fester. We have to seek to reconcile that anger with the other person. So, go to them. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 3, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. Speak to him about it. Tell him what's happened. And if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Sometimes someone will do something or say something that we don't like. We take it away and murmur about it and grumble about it, and it festers. Maybe they don't even realize that something's wrong. But let me just say that if you're not willing to identify that problem with them and speak to them about it face to face, then you've no right to be angry about it. Go and speak to them and forgive them. We get to the passage eventually, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says that if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Apostle Paul says we are to be forbearing of one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. We need to deal with that anger. Sometimes we simply have to put it into the hands of God. Where the person refuses to acknowledge the wrong that they've done or to apologize for it, well, leave it in the hands of God. If we do not exercise forgiveness in our own life, we only allow bitterness to grow. And we'll lose our joy. And we'll become unpleasant to be around, and we don't want that. We want to be able to forgive even as God has forgiven us. Let me just ask maybe a question or two in closing. Questions that only you can answer for yourself. Has anger entered into your relationships? Then heed the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take note of the terrible consequences of unresolved anger. And as far as is humanly possible, do not let the sun go down today on your wrath. Don't allow the matter to go unresolved. And if those around us will refuse to be reconciled, well, seek at least to be reconciled with God before you end up in the ultimate Supreme Court, before you end up at the throne of God and under His judgment. The Lord Jesus warns us in this passage of Scripture that the outcome is danger of hellfire itself. Do not gamble with your souls. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive your sin, to cleanse you from all of your guilt, to remove it from you. And not only to remove the guilt, but to remove the judgment of that guilt, and to bring you into fellowship with Himself, to save you by His grace, to reconcile you unto the one whom you have offended most of all, the true and living God. Be reconciled to Him. And again, let me remind you what the Lord Jesus said. Agree quickly. Don't delay. Be reconciled to God today. Today, we're told, is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Be reconciled, first of all, to God. And may He help us then to be reconciled unto our fellow man. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning and help us in this very needy matter. And we're going to turn and close.